You know, it's hard to believe that we are in the month of November. Two more months to go, and under the new year, 2016. If you remember, in January this past year, I designated the year of 2015 to be the year of knowing Jesus. And if you could see it on the cover of Bulletin 2. I encouraged throughout this past 10 months every one of us to get to know Him personally. You know, I started jotting down each time I something new learned about Jesus. I jotted down and I come to the number 33 as of today, 33 new things. And I'm sure you did the same thing. And I pray and hope that all of us have made progress in knowing Jesus personally, in a newer or deeper level. And let's continue knowing Him personally throughout this year and beyond. Now, whatever and however we get to know Jesus, one thing we want to make sure is this. We want to know Him right, not wrong. Now, here's why. You know, the scripture points out very clearly that after many years of serving Jesus in many capacities, let's say singing in the choir, preaching, you know, pastors, or serving in the Sunday school, or serving as ushers, or you name it, many capacities we serve, or doing many things, great things in the name of the Lord, such as prophesying and casting out demons and healing and performing miracles. The scripture says there's a chance that we could still get Him wrong. That alarms me. I'm sure it does to you too. Now listen to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, where Jesus says this: "Not everyone who calls me Lord and Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who hear my word and do and keep my words, they are the ones who will enter into the kingdom of heaven." And he continues, "On the day of judgment," he says, "many will come to me and say, 'Lord, have we not performed many miracles in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not did so many things for you?' And Jesus says, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" We don't want to hear that at the end of our heaven-bound journey, right, from the Lord. "I never knew you." So none of us wants it to happen to us, right? Therefore, I encourage you and let us come before the Lord this morning in humility and with a prayer that He would illumine us with a true and right and correct knowledge, that it would bring forth in us, every one of us, a lifestyle of which the Lord would be proud and say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." That's all we want to hear, right? Say amen. Amen. Yes. Now please look at the sermon title this morning in the bulletin. It says, "Life Worthy of God's Calling." I am going to highlight three things there. Number one, God who has called us. We are going to ponder on the greatness of God. Number two, we are going to think about the objects of God's calling, which is us. Number three, the life worthy of God's calling. Number one, the greatness of God. I believe the life worthy of God's calling cannot and will not begin without the right understanding of how great our God is. Now, most of us have a general and shallow understanding of God. Some believers, I heard in the past, even call God a man upstairs. Well, we could say that it's more like an anecdotal way of calling God up there. But let's check out how much we know of God. We all know that God exists. That's good. We also know that He's greater than we are. That's good too. But that's just about it, folks. We seldom take time to think or meditate on the greatness of God. Now, that requires another full, 25, 35-minute sermon, so I don't have time this morning, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a brief summary of how great our God is. Okay? Number one, God is the creator of heavens and the earth. You know, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all the things, both visible and invisible. We tend to think that all we see, that's all we have, and that's all out there. No, there are things that are invisible, also created by God. And the Bible says, every living creature that has breath in it was created by God. By the way, folks, I realized after reading the Bible, God does not share the credit of creation with anyone else, not even with evolution. Think yourself, check yourself. Numerous times in the scripture, God claims that it is He alone, listen carefully, who willed every single creature. Was not an accident. He designed them all and He created them all. So you have to make your mind when you read the Bible, numerous times God claims that I'm the one who created it. And following the scientific theory of evolution, make up your mind. I made my mind. Either if I follow evolution theory, that makes all the claims in the Bible that God has made lies. I'm simple as that. So either call God a liar or believe whatever He says and not following the other side. And I will leave it up to you. Anyway, God is not only the creator, but also is the sustainer. He gives life and health to all the creatures and He provides their needs every day too. Food, shelter, and clothing. He takes care of them all. You know, one day Jesus was talking about worries. We all have. And He says, when you are worried, lift up your head and look at the sky and look at the birds of the air. He says, they do not sow, they do not reap, nor gather into barns, yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the lilies in the field, He continues. They do not toil or spin, yet even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of those. If God cares about the creatures like that, Jesus concludes, how much more will He take care of you? I told you that God is the creator. Second, God is the sustainer. Third, God is the one to be worshipped. He is the only one worthy of our worship and devotion. Here's why. He has created us, and He sustains us, and He provides every need of our hours, and we owe Him everything we have and we enjoy. Therefore, He deserves our total devotion to Him, and we render our devotion to Him through worship. Now, if you think of the Ten Commandments, which was the first commandment of the Ten, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall worship me alone. We worship God alone because no one else but God deserves our worship and devotion. Now, speaking of worship, you heard this before. Some people say that I don't go to church because I don't get anything out of the sermon. How many of you have heard of their expression? Yeah, you are. And sometimes we ourselves feel the same way. I didn't get anything from the sermon, you know. You know, let me tell you this. Even though you do not get anything out of the sermon, it does not exempt you or me from worshiping the Lord with fellow believers. You know, Thanksgiving is coming. I read some time ago, nowadays America is big into the separation of church and state. So the oldest textbook writers, they're working on history of America, rewrite the whole thing. So they came to the pilgrims. How do I describe pilgrims? This is what they wrote in the history book in public school system. Okay? Pilgrims are the folks who loved to travel. Seriously. Because you cannot use any reference about, you know, they came to America for the freedom of worship. You see, that's the reason why they left England, because they were persecuted in England. So that's why they came to America. I'm afraid sooner or later, at the rate that we are going, some textbook writers may describe Christians as folks who love to get together once a week for fellowship. Did I use any God reference? No, I didn't. See, you have to remove all the religious components. Christians as the folks who love to sing songs. They love to sing songs. There's folks who love to, you know, collect offerings to help others. Well, all these components of worship are on the surface, isn't it? The center of worship is God. He is the main focus and object of worship. And that's why even when you don't get anything out of the sermon, you still could and should worship the Lord. Well, let me tell you about the true nature of worship here. Worship is an encounter with God where we acknowledge who God is to us. He is the Creator, Almighty God. We also acknowledge who we are before God. We are the creatures or creation of God. If you really want to know what's going on in the worship, I recommend you to study Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where you see the heavenly worship. You see, all the things that we have on the earth is the copy or benchmark of the heavenly worship, okay? Now, this is what's happening. You see the heavenly throne, God's throne, in the center. God is seated there. And you see the four elder and the living creatures. The Bible doesn't specify more than that. Just four living creatures. And 24 elders, all their seats surrounding God's throne. And they have their own crown on their heads. Okay? And then there are multiple angels there. And so are the multitudes of God's saints from all nations. They all get together in one place. And you know what they do? They are worshiping the Lord. This is how they do it. Especially the 24 elders. They cast down their crowns onto the ground, and they prostrate. What's the posture of prostrate? Until your nose touches the ground, you bow down. That's what it means. Prostrate before God, and all of them, angels and all living creatures and elders and all these saints, declare, the Bible says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power." That's the true nature of worship. What about Jesus? Do we worship Jesus too? Yes. In the same heavenly worship in chapter 5, you see the same people and same angels and all this. They too worship Jesus, declaring, "The Lamb of God, who is worthy of power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing." That's how they do it, worship in heaven. And in Revelation 17, it says, "He is, Jesus, Lord of lords and King of kings. At the name of Jesus," scripture says, "every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth." You see, that's how powerful our Lord Jesus is. Every name will bow down to the name of Jesus. That's how majestic our God is. And that's the Christ we follow and serve. And that's the God who has called us to be a part of his kingdom. Remember that, how great our God is. And that leads us to the second part. We are called by God. Have you ever played bingo? Everyone played bingo. Okay? And were you excited when you say, raise your hand, bingo? Was it exciting? Yes, of course. Can you imagine someone calling you, say, you are the winner. You're chosen. You feel very special, right? How exciting it would be if you are chosen and called by God to be in his family. This is the sad reality. A lot of Christians today have no idea of this blessing of being chosen by God. You know, many Christians, if you remember, dejected, as if there's no God. You see? Have you seen them in their lifestyle? A lot of Christians have a life of like dejected, you know, and depressed. Now, I hope my sermon will help you a little bit this morning. This is what happened. God has called you and me from darkness to light, from bondage of sin and death to freedom, from fear to love, from condemnation to forgiveness, and from death to life and resurrection. Furthermore, in Christ, God has adopted you and me into His family and made it official and made us His own sons and daughters. Think with me. If God is the King, what would it make us to be? Prince and princess. Right? How many of us feel that I am a prince? I'm a princess. I'm in the royal family of heaven. How many of us feel that way, let alone realizing how great this blessing is? It gets better, folks. You see, God's choice was not an accidental at all. It was intentional. God has not chosen you and me on the spur of the moment. He was walking by with us and said, oh, by the way, I choose you. He didn't make that decision that way. Rather, He carefully thought it through and executed the adoption, folks, on the cross. Now listen to God's word. In Ephesians 1:4, He says, He has chosen us to be His children even before the foundation of the world. Mind-boggling, isn't it? Before the foundation of the world? Yes, long before even we were born, and even before we were conceived in mother's womb. He has chosen us to be His children. You see, God knows this, and Jesus knows this, and the Holy Spirit knows this too. And God's word confirms it. Angels know it too, and the devil and his followers know this too. But do you? You see, God has not chosen you and me by number either. He cannot remember our names. Oh, by the way, number 256, I like you. No. The scripture says He knows you by name. He called out your name and invited you to join the family. It cannot get any better than that, can it? The Almighty God had a plan before the foundation of the world to choose me, and He has chosen and called me to be His child. Royal child, after all. You see, such a God expects you and me to lead a life worthy of His calling. And that leads us to the final part. Life worthy of God's calling. The story goes on that a young boy was caught in the middle of stealing a horse. So he was brought before Alexander the Great, the king who conquered so many nations. Alexander the king saw how young the boy was and heard his sad story, and he decided that he would go easy on the boy. So getting ready to release him, Alexander asked the young boy, "What is your name?" He replied, "Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great was furious and asked him again, "What is your name?" The boy, this time with fear in his voice, said, "Alexander, sir." In anger, Alexander the Great threw the boy to the ground, pointing at him and said, "Boy, change your conduct or change your name." Think of the life worthy of God's name. After all, we carry the name of Christ. We are Christians, folks. Are you proud of the name that you carry? Is Christ proud of you carrying His name? Let us not forget, you and I represent God and Christ into the world, and we are His children. We belong to God and we belong to Christ. We are a Christian, folks. By the way, let's not be ashamed of being a Christian. I believe we are living in a society and time where the mockery and the persecution of Christianity is ever increasing. America in the good old days is over, folks. I don't think it's going to get easier. It's going to get harder. Let us not be ashamed of Christ whom we follow. And in fact, if we are ashamed of Him before the people, this is what the scripture says. Christ will be ashamed of us in front of the angels when he comes. Rather, let's be proud of the name we carry. We are a Christian, folks. Now, in terms of life worthy of, you know, God's calling, what entails that life, I'm going to give you a homework. Before you toss out today's bulletin when you go home into the trash can, I want you to open the inside and look at those couple of verses there and read two or three times yourself and to find out what entails of the life worthy of Christ's name, such as humility and gentleness and patience and love. And that's your homework, okay? And I'm going to close my sermon with a story of David and Goliath. We all heard about it. Listen again to God's word. One day, two armies gathered for battle. One Philistines, modern-day Gaza, and Israel. You think the struggle between two nations is a 20th century thing? No. It has been going on for thousands of years. The Philistines stood on the mountain of one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. You see the formation there? Okay. And then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines, whose name was Goliath, whose height was about 10 foot tall, okay, giant, a bronze helmet on his head, and clothed with scale armor, which weighed 125 pounds of bronze. He also had bronze greaves, that means shin guards, on his legs, and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of a spear was like a weaver's beam, this thick, and the head of a spear weighed 15 pounds of iron. And his shield carrier also walked before him. He came out and stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul, the king at the time of Israel? And choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "Give me a man that we may fight together." The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days, folks. It is going on for full 80 times, twice a day for 40 days. And he took his stand. When all the men of Israel saw the man, the Bible says, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. If you're one of the angels standing up there, watching what's happening down below with God, how would you feel? If I were God, I would say, "What's going on with my people there?" One day, shepherd boy David delivered a lunch care package for his three elder brothers, okay? They all served in the army of Israel at the time. So as he was talking with his brothers, behold, Goliath came on one more time from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words that you just heard. And David heard them too. And this is what David said. "Who's this guy? This uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Guess what? If I were standing next to God and angels, don't you think I would say, "Finally, finally, there's one guy who would stand up for me." You see? This is what David did. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Imagine yourself, one step at a time, one step at a time, he's approaching Philistines. I almost could hear God's heart pumping. "Yes, David, go for it, go for it." When Goliath looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was just but a youth, and ruddy, and with a handsome appearance. Goliath said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And he cursed David by his gods and said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. By then, I think God is standing up, don't you think? All the angels standing up and cheer for David. Go for it, David, go for it. Wouldn't you? This is what David continued. This day, the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I'll give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Folks, when I read this story, it just chills me up. I want to be that David, the man after God's own heart. You search the scripture, there are so many great people of God, and David was the only one, God says, here is the man who's after my own heart. I want to live a life that is worthy of God's name and his calling. I want my God to be proud of my words and actions like he was with David's. I'm sure you feel the same way. I pray that all of us live the life worthy of God's calling. Let's bow heads and pray. Often we look for the great opportunities, great achievements to impress God and impress people around us. Not so, Lord. Jesus says, I'm not really interested in how so many great things you do. Rather, I want you to hear and do what I say. That's the life worthy of your calling, Lord. Help us to realize we are the princes and princesses of the royal king in heaven. We represent him in our words and actions. Make us, Lord, the people of God after God's own heart, like David was. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.